singing the old rugged cross brought back a story. It was 1964, and I was 12 years old, and I was on the Little League team, and I was the pitcher that year. And those of you that played softball with me know I'm not a pitcher, but I was on the Little League team. It was in Prince George's County, and my dad came out. He hardly ever came to a game, but my dad and mom came out, and he might have had something to do with the jerseys because it said Schlitz malt liquor on the back of our jerseys. But anyway, praise God. But that day I pitched, maybe you can Google it. It's when the slaughter rule came into being because we lost 48-1. I will never forget that. After that day, the slaughter rule took effect. You know, you can only score 10 runs per inning, but we lost 48-1. But I think they gave me a trophy because I got a home run, man. I was the only one that scored. I hit the ball straight down second base, and for some reason, the outfielder, who is 12 years old as well, didn't catch it, and I got to run all around the bases. So my father chugged a couple for me that day. But anyway, praise God. So one day we'll lay our trophies down. Last Sunday, the message was entitled Lessons Learned from Lice and Thorn. And I gave you these 3 points, and suffering encourages humility. And that was really for Paul. He was really the one that got that thorn. You know what I mean? It said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I mean, Paul had so much revelation given him. I mean, the Spirit worked through him, talked through him. I mean, he wrote at least 12, 13 books of the Bible. But he said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And in our community group this morning, we really realized we all need a thorn every now and then. We all need something inside of us that's given to us by God to realize that he's the author and finisher of our faith. We're not. You know what I mean? We can't earn things. We can't do things. But he gives us that thorn to keep us humble. And then the second point was suffering enables dependence. And that's where the lice came in because Corrie Ten Boom was in a concentration camp in a Nazi prison. And there was so much lice in there where they were that it kept the guards from coming in, so they were free to worship God with the lice. They would hold Bible studies in there because they depended upon God even though there was lice all around them. And then the last point was suffering enhances our witness. When we realize that when we go through trials and bad times and suffering, it's going to cause us to talk about them. It's going to cause us to give them glory. So today's message, which is really number 5 in this series, talking about replenish, it's called Let There Be Joy. The point of today is to learn to choose joy even in life's difficulties. All the things you saw in that video, they're difficulties that you have in life. You have to choose joy. Their sermon outline really is based upon a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples as he shared with them about his coming betrayal and his coming crucifixion. He shares how these events are necessary, were necessary, that although they might be sorrowful at the time, that joy will come at the end. And it's worth the suffering. And you're listening, God, I put, we are to choose joy even in negative circumstances. Any negative circumstances going on in your life? Choose joy, knowing just as Jesus promised his disciples, when we see the full end of what God is doing through our sorrow, it will turn to joy. There's a pastor I'm sure you've heard of, Charles Swindoll. He has a doctorate degree. He wrote this book called Laugh Again, and he wrote this, beautiful. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our lives that lets people know that the king is in residence. Isn't that beautiful? That's that flag that flies over our lives. People have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Perhaps it would be easier for me this morning to describe what joy isn't and where joy can't be found. And for you history buffs, like Bill Duffy, he's always giving me a history lesson. Here's some people through the generations that they thought they would find joy. The first guy was Voltaire. You can see he was a French Enlightenment writer. You see where he lived. He was an historian. He was a philosopher. He wrote this, "I wish I'd have never been born." I don't think the guy had a lot of joy in his life, man. You know what I mean? Because he thought he had joy in his unbelief. There was a guy named Lord Byron who lived in 1788 to 1824. He was an English poet. He was a peer. He was a politician. He formed MSM. Sorry, man. He lived a life of pleasure if anyone ever did. He wrote at the end of his life, "The worm, the canker, the grief are mine alone." And the word canker means evil or pest or a plague or a menace. He couldn't find joy in all the pleasure that he had. There was a guy named Jay Gould. He was a leading American railroad developer and speculator. He was a millionaire many times over. He had plenty of money. When dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." So he couldn't find joy in all the money he had. How about position or fame? Lord Beaconsfield, he lived in 1804 to 1881. He was a British politician. I found out he served twice as the prime minister of the United Kingdom. He enjoyed so much position and fame in his life. But at the end, I don't think he had any joy in his life. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age, a regret." The guy needed some Jesus. You know what I'm saying? The last person I saw written about, Alexander the Great, lived before Christ. He conquered the known world in his day. Having done so, he wept. It said in the history books, there are no more worlds to conquer. So he didn't find joy in military glory either. So the question becomes, where do you find joy? Where can the real joy be found? And you heard the band play it today, in Christ alone. That's where joy can be found. So those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, let there be joy. If you open up your Bibles, I'm in John chapter 16 today. It was the night before Jesus was crucified. Not necessarily a time that you would expect Jesus to be talking about joy. This morning, I want to share a principle with you. I got a promise for you, and I got a position to share with you. Number one, first, a principle to grasp, and that's transformation. Here's Jesus talking, and look at the subtitle. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus said, "A little while and you'll see me no longer, and again in a little while you'll see me." To some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." In verse 18, so they were saying, "What does he mean by this, a little while?" So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to him, so here goes Jesus, "Is this what you are asking yourself? What I meant by saying, a little while you will not see me, and again in a while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Think about it. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, Jesus told his disciples, but I'll see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It's a promise from God's word. So Jesus really, in these verses, he's speaking about to his disciples about his coming crucifixion. They were confused. They must have been thinking, well, how could this be? What about the predictions of the glory of the Messiah? What would happen to that if he were to die? So Jesus explained in those verses the very thing that brought them sorrow would eventually bring them joy. Crucifixion brings resurrection. His death brings new life. The key to heaven was hung on a cross. Our trials also brings transformation to our character, and this produces joy. As you see in verse 21, Jesus uses the illustration of a baby's birth. There's pain during the delivery. There's suffering for months beforehand. Can I get any amen from ladies? But after, the joy of a child makes a suffering worthwhile. When I thought about Joseph in the Old Testament, the suffering that he went through while he was in Egypt was so intense. But the joy of being able to be rescued and be reunited with his family was worth the suffering that he endured. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory it is to be revealed to us." Think about it. Transformation brings joy. The comedian Carol Burnett, I read, is credited with saying this: "Comedy is just tragedy plus time." Her point was that given enough time and enough perspective, we can find humor in anything. So I don't know if that's true about comedy, but it's definitely true about joy. Look at the cross itself. As Jesus is offering this teaching to his disciples in these verses in John 16, he knows that within 24 hours, he'll be dead. And it isn't likely that any of his followers who were at the foot of the cross as they took his body down would look and say, "What a beautiful, glorious thing. This is a great day." I don't think they would have said that. Yet now, what do we call the day that Jesus died? Good Friday. What do we sing about the cross that will cherish that old rugged cross? How about we'll survey that wondrous cross? Why? Because our grief was transformed into joy. So you might be going through a trial right now that is so dark and so scary that you can't imagine ever being able to find joy in it. But take heart. That's what I've been sent here to tell you today. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, "But his anger is but for a moment, and his favors for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning," the psalmist wrote. So point number one, our principle to grasp is transformation. Our promise today is illumination. Let's look at verses 23 through 28. A promise to believe, illumination. "In that day you will ask nothing of me," Jesus said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then the subtitle is, "I have overcome the world." Jesus said, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour's coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you." Jesus said, "Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." So we see Jesus' words here as an encouragement to ask for things selfishly. But Jesus is not saying in these verses to ask for stuff to make us happy. He's directing us to ask for illumination, for the Holy Spirit to grant us understanding of the Father and his will. So important. Let me share with you 11 verses where Jesus is teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought about when Bill spoke a month or so ago, "May the force be with you." This is it. This is a force right here. John 16, 5 through 15. Jesus says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," capital H, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he goes on to explain it. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. And then Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, capital S, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Illumination is experiential knowledge. Think about it. Every time we read this book, it's God's word to us, God's love letter to us. Everything we need to know is in here, but it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word of God so that you can understand him. Philip said this when he had this conversation with Jesus. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and is it enough for us? And Jesus said, I've been with you so long, and you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So when you're listening, God, I put the more we grow in our relationship with the Father, the more we know him, the more joy it brings. Illumination brings joy. You know, when I'm sitting in my office and I'm writing this, and once again, I'm thinking about the teenagers, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, teenagers, you can walk out here today knowing that for the rest of your life, the more you grow in your relationship with him, the more you're going to experience joy in your life. It's as simple as that. You're going to go through tough times. But the more you grow in your relationship, and how do you grow in your relationship? You get into the word, you pray, you fellowship, you share God's word, you worship, you give, you serve. All those things help you grow. So the principle today was the grass is transformation. The promise to believe is illumination. And the third point is a position to claim manifestation. And why do I say this? Let's look at the four verses in John 16, the last four we're going to look at, 29 through 33. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered him, do you now believe? It's almost like every week I want to yell at the end of the message, do you believe now? Do you understand now? Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach us? And he goes, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. And will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me, Jesus said. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Think about it. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise from God's word for us. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through trials. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to have rough times in our life. We're going to have sad times in our life. We're going to have hard times in our life. But take heart. And don't ever forget this. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. There's nothing in this world that can bring you away from the things of God. And you just have to realize that as you suffer, you're going to grow in him. As you choose joy in your trials, you're going to grow in him. As you go through rough times, things are going to happen in your life. But if you choose to have joy in your life, you're going to grow through them. Even in his darkest hour, Jesus was not alone. He knew and he enjoyed the presence of the Father. And we're not alone. We enjoy the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that's within us. So just as Jesus enjoyed the presence of the Father, we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the manifestation of God. That's what I want you to understand. He's a manifestation of God to us. Just as we talked about 2 weeks ago in this series, that suffering for a believer is not a question of if, but when. So in verse 33, it says in this world, it doesn't say you could have some suffering or you might have some suffering. It says you will, it promises we will have suffer. But our courage comes from the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. Two questions for you. Do you realize, are you sitting in here today and maybe you don't know Christ, or maybe you're going through this trial, do you realize that he has promised never to leave us? Never to leave us. Do you realize that his spirit is with us always? So let us choose to live this way that we're never alone under any circumstances, because we're not. I didn't serve in the armed forces, but from what I hear in battle, those of you that have been in the military, what I realize, soldiers will readily testify to the value of a buddy. Someone to have your back, to share the danger with, to lean on in tough times. The Holy Spirit is the one we lean on. The Holy Spirit is the one we trust to have our back no matter what their circumstances. Manifestation, and I'm talking about the presence of God, brings us joy. How do we choose joy in the midst of circumstances? A principle to grasp, transformation. A promise to believe, illumination. A promise to claim, manifestation. And I decided, since we have time today, I'm going to give you some extra credit points, praise God. I got three things to give you. First, practice faith. Practice faith. Trust that God is in work in your life right now. And the sorrow that you might be going through will eventually turn into joy. So first, practice faith. Second, apply understanding. Because as we grow closer to the Father and learn more of his heart, it produces joy. Think about it. The more you learn about God, the more joy you're going to have in your life. The more you'll realize about the joy in your life. So true. And third, rest on the assurance that the Holy Spirit is always with us. That he has our back when no one else will or can. We'll never alone. So there's your extra credit points. How do you stop a man that won't quit? Nehemiah 8, verse 10 at the end, I saw, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's beautiful. Before I ask the ushers to come forward, I want you to look in your listening guide today, because we want to be transparent with all our offerings that come in here, all our tithes and offering. And if you look at the beautiful blue sheet here, you can see all our financial totals for 2017. I like doing this every quarter with you so you understand and see how everything is going here. And you see all the income that has come on here, you know, on-site offering, online offering, building fund. You know, people have been given to the building fund. Thank you, praise God. Other income, which is rental, and, you know, we sold that truck, and different ministry income. Came out to the total income for the first 6 months of the year, $210,187.66. Praise God. I don't like the number 666, but praise God. Expenses. This shows you all the expenses we have, which is everything that goes out to the ministries, all the money that we gave to foreign and domestic missions, $17,498.99. Mortgage and insurance. Darlene, thank you for keeping up with all this stuff. I mean, you see pennies in every one. Everything. Mortgage and insurance, that's what we paid. Facility and grounds, utilities and fees. Praise God, I spend the day going around turning lights off. Administration, supplies, all the payroll, the discretionary training, fellowship, benevolence. So our total expenses for the first 6 months is $241,310.61. So as you see, we're down so far this first 6 months. But if you turn on the back, I gave you a little lesson that you can do with your family later on, storing up just God's word, the reason why we give. If you see Matthew 6:20, think about, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, every time you're giving here, every time you're giving an offering and tithe, you're storing up things for you in heaven. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account. And before you do that, as you live your life, look at these verses later on, the purpose of giving, how God plans out in his Bible about giving, the principles of giving. Praise God. The point is that giving is a part of worship and fellowship. And even when we have nothing to give on a particular Sunday, we should be sensitive to the needs of the church and to our part in meeting them. 1 Peter 2 through 4. So read through this. It gives you great insight on God's word about giving. Because one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. And the account's not going to be Russia, Russia, Russia. I had to slide that in. Anyway, if the ushers would come forward, praise God. We can't blame Russia for that. Praise God. Thank you so much. Praise God. Going to take an offering. Boy, band wants to come forward. We'll play another song. We'll open up the altars. Maybe some of you want to pray for our expenses. I don't know. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for just that we have the ability to come forward as a church family and share things. Maybe it might be tough things, Lord. But Father, we know you're gracious, you're merciful, you're the reason why we're here. This building is the reason why we're here. You're the reason why we worship you. You're the reason why we get into the Word, Lord. It's because of you that we get our breath every day. Lord, I ask you to bless our offering here, Lord. Thank you just for laying things out in your word. We can never have to question things, Father, that we can go to your word and see the truth that has been manifested through the Holy Spirit, from the Father to the Holy Spirit, to the writers in the Bible, Lord, that we can share and minister your truth, Father. Your word says that you are looking for those who worship you in spirit and truth. So, Father, we want to be all about a church that acknowledges your Holy Spirit, all about the church that acknowledges your truth, Father. So, Father, bless our offering today. Bless our altar time today. Father, if there's anyone going through a tough time or through a trial, Lord, help us to realize the joy part of it. Help us to realize that through the trials, like Paul wrote to the church at Romans, that it will produce perseverance and character and hope as we go through trials, Lord. So help us to have joy, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.